We reach our 12th and final installment of You Asked, answering just some questions. We began it this summer as a way of taking a break, a pause from our study of John's Gospel. And today we come to a question. Simply tell us, Pastor, I was told about the new heavens and the new earth. And so I'm going to read from Revelation 21, a good bit of 21, not all of it. I'll direct you when I'm going to skip some, over to 22:5. Then, Lord willing, I'm going to give just a brief answer to that question. What are the new heavens and new earth? And then I'm going to try to spend a little more time asking, what ought we do about that today? This vision we're going to get here of eternity. So if you'll follow along with me, I'll direct you a bit through Revelation 21 into the first part of 22. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel. Let's skip over to 22. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring it into the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will anything be accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, it's my prayer that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One old Puritan, whom the Puritans gave me a lot of help this week, as I studied this topic. One of the Puritans, actually a couple of editors who were editing a work by a Puritan back in his day after he had passed away, he had written some sermons called The Glories of Heaven and the Terrors of Hell. And these editors, as they were publishing his sermon, said this: "The greatest folly in the world for men is to be busied about many things which little concern them, and in the meantime neglect the one thing necessary, never seriously thinking upon the joys of heaven, how they may attain unto them, or the torments of hell, how they may escape them, until they be convinced of their folly when it is too late, being irrevocably deprived of the one and remedilessly plunged into the other." We have here a part of John's revelation given to him, which many of you have been studying for several months in Sunday school. I didn't check to see exactly where you were today as we get here to this point. God's given him these visions to bring hope to a persecuted church, both in his day and the day that followed, the days that followed, and all the way to our day. These revelations given to him of what life would be like for Christians. Last week we considered the tribulations that Christians must endure. Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulations, but take peace, I've overcome the world." We now come to that part of the vision where he places our eyes upon the glories of the new world we will experience following Christ's return. And so the purpose of this is to give us that great vision, to give us joy, to give us assurance, but also to inspire us to live today like those who want to have this in our tomorrow. And so it's a very joyful passage, and also one that we should leave us with a little bit of sobriety to make our calling and election sure, to say, "Yes, Lord, this is where I'm going." So first, just 2 points, and though there's several parts of this, I'm going to be somewhat brief as I just answer based on the passage. What are the new heavens and earth? Well, first of all, in this new heaven and earth, we find true fellowship. This is verses 1 through 4. He uses, as is often the case in Scripture, from the Old Testament to the New. In verse 2, he says, "Coming down out of heaven from God, he's seen the New Jerusalem prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." The church is Christ's bride. He gave his life for her. Christ is himself the bridegroom. And so in seeing a vision of the future, our future eternity with him, we see the city of God representing the church coming down to Christ, the bridegroom, to whom he is betrothed. And just, I want to say this now, so it in case I don't say it later, Jewish marriage arrangement, the betrothal, though they weren't married yet and hadn't had union as husband and wife, the betrothal itself was binding like a marriage. You remember with Mary and Joseph, they actually used the words that he was going to divorce her quietly, realizing she was pregnant, until God revealed to him, "No, this child is of the Holy Spirit." So, in a sense, we are betrothed, though the wedding supper of the Lamb hasn't happened yet. We're betrothed as his people to our bridegroom, Christ. And so, with him, we'll have true fellowship. He goes further into this fellowship. Verse 3, the dwelling place of God, or the tabernacle of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. That's the best thing about the new heavens and new earth. Perfect fellowship with God. Him tabernacling with us. We got a taste of that in our Christ's own coming to tabernacle among us, which we learned about in John and will continue to learn about when we return to that gospel. But he returned to heaven and sent his Holy Spirit to dwell within us, giving us a deposit. Well, here, guaranteeing what we will experience one day, perfect fellowship with our God. What'll it be like? Verse 4, this is all under the true fellowship. He'll wipe away every tear. No more reasons to cry in that day. It'll be like it was in the garden before the fall. No shame. No sickness. No backbiting. No complaining. No hurting one another. He'll wipe away every tear. No more death. No more mourning. He emphasizes this. No mourning, no crying, no more pain. All these things will have passed away. Let's go ahead and apply this now. If you are feeling sorrow, pain this morning, God is very pleased to use that in your life to grow you closer to Him and to grow your roots deep. But He wants you to know it lasts for a time. But after the dark night is over, there's the sun comes up in the morning. In this case, the eternal sun. True fellowship. This new heaven and new earth is a place of true fellowship with our God. And all things are the way they were supposed to be. He continues. True life and the second death in verses 5 to 8. He says, I'm going to make all things new. All things new. It's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. He's saying, this is who I am. I'm the beginning and the end. Life is in me. Everything's going to be new. Now, again, I'm not sure the best place in the sermon to give this part, so I'll give it now. The new heavens and the new earth are the... And again, I'm not going to go into some long, detailed explanation. I guess some of you probably did this in Sunday school, maybe. But the main point I want to make on just saying what is it is it's the earth will be purified as by fire, but we will still have the same earth, but the same earth new, the same earth the way it's supposed to be. It isn't all going to go away. Heaven will come down. Christ will come down. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will come down, and everything will be new. It'll be the way it's supposed to be. It will be a physical existence. We'll have new bodies. We'll be on ground, solid ground. We won't be spirits floating in the air. We will be, again, in our responsive reading, we talked about our those who have died in Christ being raised to their resurrection body, those of us who are still here when He comes, then being caught up with them, then we will come down and life will begin the way it's supposed to be. We will eat and drink. Remember Jesus, He had fish. After His resurrection, the dust of the earth right now sits on the throne of heaven. So just want to just say that. It's not something totally different. He's going to remake the earth. You can look at Romans 8 and see some of this. But it's going to be like it's supposed to be. Even the creation groans, waiting for the curse to be lifted. That the creation, that the animals and the trees and the mountains will no longer have this curse upon them. I don't know what that all looks like exactly. All we know is what the Bible gives us. But it's going to be good. It's going to be life the way it's supposed to be. True life. Verse 6. Take from the spring of the water of life without payment. We're saved by grace through faith in what Christ has done for us. The one who conquers will have this heritage. I'll be his God and he will be my son. True life. True life the way it's supposed to be. But he throws in this warning, appropriately so. And he takes a selection of characteristics of those who have rebelled against God. The cowardly. Those who are ashamed of the name of Jesus. the faithless, those whom God has said, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest, who say, no, I can make it on my own. The detestable, murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, liars, those whom continue in rebellion against God, it says here, will receive the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, the second death. Now, just in case you feel this conviction from this, Paul in Corinthians says some things like this, and he says, that's what you once were, but you've trusted Jesus. His righteousness has been placed upon you, and your sins have been placed upon him. Now you're saints. This is what you once were. If you come here this morning and you're still this, then come to Jesus today and trust in him and receive salvation and new life. But for those who remain outside of Christ, the second death and the lake of fire. So there is a sobering part of this. There's only two places. You'll be in the new heaven and the new earth, or there in the lake of fire. So there's life and there's death. There's also, again, I'm gonna quickly just get through the rest now of this part. True matrimony I have is 9 through 14. Simply meaning when our bridegroom Christ joins with us, his church, his bride, we're going to see what marriage is really like. With a faithful husband and who is preparing and who is committed through our life on this earth to making us more and more like himself, at that point, we'll be perfectly holy and joined with him as his bride. And we will have that fellowship that I mentioned in the first point, as it is meant to be. We have the true city in 15 to 21. Those are just some interesting ways of describing it. And again, I would say this, again, with Revelation, there is symbolic language. I would suggest to you not to try to take, I mean, you can take the numbers and imagine as they are calculated what this is, but the point being of using these numbers and these descriptions is, it's going to be a big city, a beautiful city, large enough. It's going to be a perfect city, large enough to hold all those whom Christ has redeemed for life together, real life together. And he uses these ways of describing it so that we'll see how wonderful, perfect, beautiful, holy, righteous it's going to be in this true city. It's going to be a time of true purity. 22 to 27. Nothing unclean will enter there. There'll be no sin. You won't even be tempted anymore. It won't be possible to sin anymore. We can't even conceive of that. Thinking the right way that God wants us to think. Minds filled with his knowledge and growing more and more in his knowledge as we behold the Lamb and as we worship him. And by the way, we've talked about the sea passing away or no light. I don't think this means there's necessarily not going to be a sea or not going to be a sun. It's trying to say you won't need, there'll be no more darkness because we have Jesus' light. But I don't know that necessarily means there won't be a sun or won't be stars to behold. But our gaze will be upon our Lord. And those from every nation, tribe, tongue, and people group will be there together. Finally, worshiping God together as we ought to, as we ought to be, even today, and don't tend to very much. Every nation, tribe, and tongue, all the nations will be there. And it's going to cause true wonder as we move into chapter 22. True wonder. Look, he uses very earthy language now here to just tell us this is going to be water of life, streets, trees, again, using very biblical symbolic language, 12, telling us this is perfect, this is sufficient. And the tree of life, God once put an angel up to guard us that we wouldn't be able to partake of the tree of life as sinners. and live in eternity apart from him. But now that there's the tree of life back there for us to partake of it. The Lord our God will be our light. We will reign with him forever and ever. Isaiah, back in his prophecies, mentioned some of these same images. I would direct you back there. Isaiah 65 is one place. But the new heavens and the new earth are a real place where we live physical lives without sin, in perfect fellowship with our Lord. It'll be the life that we've always dreamed of. It's a life worth looking forward to and living in light of. So what should we do? With such a future, what should that mean for us today? Well, it ought to mean that we ought to be heavenly minded. Yes, heavenly minded. Don't believe that old saying, he's too heavenly minded for any earthly good. We all know we're too earthly minded. Worrying too much about things, as I said that at that beginning, that quote from the beginning, things that aren't quite as important as eternity. We have to have an outlook that is too worldly, not just looking at this world, but looking at the world to come. We have to have heaven in our eye even now. In our day, we seek fulfillment and contentment and satisfaction in our stuff, in our food and our drink and our toys and our houses. Are these things bad? No. Paul said to Timothy, look, tell the rich in this world to be generous, and everyone enjoy the things I've given you. But don't let that be the point of your life. Set your eyes and your gaze on eternity. The joys of heaven, dear people, will make amends for any losses, crosses, stains, and pains that we endure on earth if we follow God faithfully. Jesus said it. I said it last week. I don't want to rehearse everything from last week. There'll be tribulation that leads us to this time of joy. Let's remember eternity as we go through life today. Our lives are not just a journey to death. Our lives are a journey either to heaven or hell, as we've already pointed out and as the passage points out. One person asks, which destination are you headed for? And then they say, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? And third, they ask, you know what, if you were arrested today for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? That's a good question for us as we want to meditate on the world to come. Am I living now as one for whom, if I was arrested, they could convict me for living as one who is a follower, one who is united to Christ by faith? There'll be no more fear of temptation, no more fear of death, no more falling, no more shame. That should give us hope today to endure to heaven. Let me just list some things, and at this point I'm getting some help. Some help again from the Puritans. Here are some marks. We're going to close with this. Some marks of the glorified life. Okay, the glorified life. And you remember Paul, in Romans 8, he says, let me just turn there, because he says it in the present tense. So I want us to live in the present tense as those for whom these things have happened. In 8, 28, 29, and 30. In that passage where he tells us that all things work for good to those who love him or are called according to his purpose, he says, those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. Spiritually speaking, we're already there. We've been glorified. We've been taken into the heavenlies and spiritually seated with Christ. So how can we live now as those who have been spiritually seated in the heavenlies with Christ? The marks of this life, first of all, is that you have changed. You who were once dead in trespasses and sins are now alive. Are you alive in Christ today? Have you trusted Him? The glorified life is one in which you have trusted in Him and you're alive. Are you growing in holiness? Living by faith each day in the one who loved you and gave Himself for you. It might just be little steps, but He'll make us more like Him. It's okay. This isn't work salvation. This is saying, Lord, am I growing? Are you making me more like Jesus? We have to ask ourselves the question. The glorified life is one of seeking to glorify Christ in this world. Now, being here like we are today, singing His praises together, practicing. The choir helps us so that we can sing them in eternity. Are you practicing His praise and His worship today? Do you long for His appearing? That's what Paul says we'll be doing when he's telling Timothy about being a pastor of a church. You and your people will long for His appearing. We'll possess a burning love for Christ right now. You know, different ones of us have different temperaments. We handle our affections a little differently. But deep down somewhere, I just have to ask you, do you love Jesus? Do you love Him? Because you know what? If you're united to Him by faith, you're going to spend eternity with Him. And that's what the Bible says is the best thing in the world. To be with Him. So we just have to ask Him, Lord, help me to have that affection for You. So I'll be ready to be with You. Just a couple more. We put to death the sins and the lusts that are in our former days dominated us. As those who have been raised with Christ, who are looking forward to this new heaven and new earth. Colossians 3 tells you something about this. That if you've been raised with Christ, then put to death this stuff. These lusts, put them to death. And look to Christ. He cleanses our sins. Even today. All right, finally, we're just zealous to maintain a good conscience. We just want day by day to live by faith in Jesus. He loved us, He gave Himself for us. It's just a simple matter of cultivating. We just want to cultivate day by day this life that has a view to eternity. And you know what? With a view to eternity like this, you can do a lot of earthly good. You know, when you're viewing eternity like this, you're going to be able to get out there with those who are suffering and help them. Help them with their getting over their sins in the sense of helping them fight them, giving them food to eat and clothes to wear. It'll give us courage to confront each other with our sins. It'll give us courage to share the good news with those who don't know it. The glorified life. Again, living today with an eye to eternity. I'm going to read one verse and close. Because it's an interesting verse, and I didn't realize until this morning that there's a positive side to it. It seems like it's one of those scary verses, and even as Christians, we let it scare us. Hebrews 9:28. We'll close with this. Okay, 27, actually. See, this is the... It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. That's a sobering verse. Some of the judgment is to eternal life, some of the judgment is to eternal death. Listen how it continues. We usually kind of stop there. Listen how it continues. Well, let me read that again. It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. Not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. If you've trusted in Jesus, if His Spirit is dwelling within you, if His righteousness is clothing you like a robe, then look forward to His coming. Because He's already dealt with sin. He's going to come again He's going to come and dwell with us forever for those who are eagerly